Well, welcome everybody to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. Anne and Karen will be joining us hopefully quite soon. They weren't quite back at the ranch, so I have Megan with me. Hello, Miss Megan, who must
Hello,
be
ladies.
muted. There she is.
And all the men.
And we have Rick Geutzler with us. Hello,
hey,
Rick.
Hey, Robin. How are you?
I'm fine. And tonight's topic is discouragement. It's a
is that
subject...
why you're having me on, Robin? Is that
was not
was
at
that...
all?
I was just checking.
But it is it's something that not one of us have not and will not again have to face and put off. And so it's a subject that please feel free to put in questions or comments. And for a variety of reasons, one is we each can get discouraged in different ways. So that which I battle might not be what you battle. Hopefully it'll be a discussion whereby we can, strengthen one another in Christ, so that we don't get discouraged. So, Megan, will you read, the first place I thought I'd go is Revelations chapter 3, starting at verse 7. So, Megan, if you would read down through what the was given to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia.
And to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name.
Amen.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Thanks.
Seemed to be placing him dead. He that hath an ear, let him hear.
Anyways. This is written to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia, and it is written to this particular church, one out of seven, and they are a people, or this is a church that keeps God's word. Every one of us here tonight, and if you're listening to it on a podcast, it is available through this ministry. There are many audio podcasts and all, have been ministered the true, rightly divided word of God. If we will keep it, we then will be partakers and members of the Church of Philadelphia. And the thing about this church that I wanted to bring forth before we go into some other scriptures was that it says there in verse 7, it goes, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. And the gospel of Jesus Christ provides a door that God will not close on us if we will but believe him. It's an open door. It's what makes James, that says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, for the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be in, perfect and entire. Let me find it. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We have an open door through Jesus Christ that we can stand in, stay in, and when we find ourselves gotten sidetracked or fallen or our eyes upon anything else, the door hadn't been shut. We can turn around and be there again. And so I hope this Bible study will give us scriptures and testimonies by which we can enter in and stand and know that it's there for us. I know for those who didn't listen to Sunday's service in Texas, you ought to listen to it. Because our discouragement is always found outside of the body of Christ, where we dwell by faith. And when we turn and look at our flesh or look at the world, we find ourselves falling from that place of provision that God has made for us in his body that is perfectly sufficient, even for those times when we find ourselves having fallen, gotten discouraged, lost a sense of hope in a situation. But we do have the answer. And we do have an open door. It's not shut because we screw up. But let's go back in again is the point. Let us hold fast, as it said. Hold fast. Hold that fast which thou hast. I know I was speaking to somebody the other day after the Sunday service, and, you know, they were so blessed by it. And then, interestingly, their conversation began to turn to where they heard it and got it to, well, maybe I didn't hear and didn't get it. No, they heard it and got it. Does it mean they walk perfectly in what they heard and got? No. But it doesn't mean they didn't hear it, didn't get it, can't pick up again and again, and learn to stand in it. They got it. We've gotten a lot, but we got to actually know that we've gotten it and press on to have it, as it was said on Sunday, we become the habit where we take on Christ's nature. Because all of this kind of stuff that gets us down is found in our nature. In him, we overcome. So, Megan or Rick, before we go to another scripture, would you like to add something?
Well, sure. It's, as some of you, maybe many of you know, it's the Olympics at the moment, the Winter Olympics. And I've been watching some of it with the children. And they pick up on some of the stories of some of the athletes, depending on which channel you watch as to which country or which story they pick up. But probably without exception, there's not a person who is competing who hasn't fallen down and gotten up and fallen down and gotten up and struggled and fought against things and gotten injured and got up and got healed and got up and got up, fell down and got up. And it's a natural example of what we ought to be doing in the Lord, because we do fall, we do fail, we do sin, and we always will, but our hope can't be in that. And when we haven't got there yet, but when we do fall into discouragement, it's because our eyes are now looking on us and how unworthy we are or how badly we've done or whatever, but it's our eyes are on ourselves. And when our eyes are on the Lord, as you said, Robin, if when there isn't discouragement when you're in the body, when your eyes are on the head, on the Lord, and you're serving Him, there isn't a place for discouragement because He is life and life abundantly.
Can I jump in on that?
Peace. Sure.
You know, I was thinking of Peter and, you know, the boat and him coming out of the boat and walking on the water. There's a lot going on in that little passage, probably a lot that's really not even talked about much. But, you know, it does say that he looked around him and saw the winds and the waves and took his eyes off the Lord. And that's when things started getting dire. You go back to verse 7, and what really strikes me when you're talking about discouragement, it comes, for me personally, it comes down to perspective. And 7 really sets the perspective we have to have. If we're going to endure, I mean, if we're going to overcome, I said verse 12 would say, he that overcometh. To me, there's a responsibility, therefore, on me to overcome. Amen?
Amen.
So, or he that endures to the end. I mean, we see that sort of refrain over and over. To have that or to accomplish that, you have to have that perspective that he lays out clearly in 7. And he's talking about Jesus, who is holy and true and has the key of David. He's holding the door open. You know, if he's got it open, nobody's going to shut it. And if you keep that perspective about the guy who hung on the cross for you, then the rest of the stuff becomes inconsequential. I mean, we are promised in the Word that in this world we will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And if we are in Him, then we, by default, have also overcome the world.
Yeah.
So the discouragement comes when our eyes get off Christ and off of His work and off of His, of the ability of His grace to cover whatever. And we talked about this last night in the men's Bible study. You know, that abundant grace that is over and abundant. When we take our eyes off of that and we fixate on the things around us and the problems and the struggles and our mistakes, and I mean, we beat ourselves up a lot about stuff that we do or shouldn't do or ought to be doing, or it's a
yes,
long
it
list.
It covers everything.
It's a long list. But God's grace is even sufficient for that. Because that's what forgiveness is for. I mean, when we make those errors, I mean, gosh, I mean, 1 John is just one of my favorite books. I say that a lot, but I guess they're all really good, you know? You know, my little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not, but if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And he goes on and talks about the goodness and provision of Christ. I mean, where is there space for discouragement if we have the true perspective of who Christ is and what he's done and the powerfulness of what he's done and how much he loves us for doing what he did it because he loved, you know, I mean, the discouragement comes because we take our eyes off of him and off of his provision, and we transition out of walking in his works and his ability, and we somehow, for some reason, like Dad was talking about the other night, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? We take that step back into our own righteousness, our own abilities, our own whatever, and then everything starts getting screwy. And that's where for me, that's always been where the discouragement comes in, is that I can't do it. Oh, I just can't do it. I'm screwing up here. I'm, you know, whatever it is. And you know, the truth of the matter is, all of that is absolutely true. I can't do it. And that's why he died for me, because I couldn't do it.
But in him, we can.
Right.
I wanted to say one quick thing. God, we're saved by grace, not by works. And the thing is God, because we're sinners, because we fall short, because we are not him. And yet, if we believe his word, are clothed in his righteousness, and God doesn't see us, he sees Jesus when he looks at us. But that grace is there because we need it. When he set this plan in motion of salvation, he recognized our need and made provision for it, both on the cross, but then he knew that we were yet sinners, and we have grace that we've got to be strong in. And it is a hard thing sometimes to be at peace about all that you are such a flipping piece of crap about, and yet be nonetheless joyful because of the provision God has made. We gotta not care about us and care only about us in him, because that's the only place of salvation. And it can be a struggle not to look at ourselves and what we see as what we can do or what we can't do, which is more often the case. In Christ is a different testimony. And I know Sunday, they were talking about, and Megan brought it up with the Olympians, how they trained and they trained and they trained, and their habit was to go over and beyond the norm. That's why they're Olympians. And they developed habits that became second nature. For us, it is to walk in obedience to the word of God till it becomes our nature. It is Christ's nature that we can partake of, but we have to partake of it by faith and walk in it. And as you said, Megan, we fall, but it's not taken away from us because of that. We have an advocate with the Father. He tells us to come boldly unto the throne of grace in time of need. We can only do that when and if we're willing to get past the circumstance of us, the circumstances of life, and actually choose to come to him and believe him. In the word, he has given every answer and every provision and every promise we need. We need to take a hold of it. And the way to do it is when we find ourselves having not taken a hold of it. That's when we take a hold of it again. You know, if you're walking around doing everything perfect, which of course we don't, but if you think you are, you're not grabbing a hold of him and relying upon his strength and believing him, notwithstanding all the evidence that you see against such a thing. That's where we learn that. That's where patience has her perfect work. And I remember in the Second Peter Bible study, patience is being steadfast and constant in the faith, but that's something we have to learn by doing, by choosing. That's what keeping the word is, which is in Revelation there, and hast kept my word. That's what it is to keep it. That's keeping it, availing ourselves of it, believing it.
I like that first part of verse 8, Robin, that I know thy works. And people get hung up on works, and this isn't about, you know, the checklist that most quote unquote Christians are going to run their lives by. But that works is to do the work of Christ, which is to believe the Father. There was I think it's in John where they go and they say, what do we have to do the works of God? Do you remember that passage?
And let me find it for you. Go ahead.
And he says it's very simple. I mean, it's the sermon right before he runs everybody. It's the sermon actually that runs everybody off because they don't like his answer. But they say, what do we have to do the works of God? He says, believe on him who he has sent. That was it. That was the start of it, and that was the end of it.
But if we believe, then we do as he did. there is a, do you see what I'm saying?
But doing is the choice to choose his way.
Yes.
I say that as if it's for me, you know, you called me up today with a mouse problem.
Yeah.
Because your computer, I didn't want to help you with your mouse problem, Robin. I really didn't. You probably got that, but I really didn't want to help you with your mouse problem, but I had other things that I had planned, you see? To me, they were quite important, by the way. But the right thing was to help my sister in the Lord, because this Bible study is important. So the right thing is to do that which is most profitable for the Lord. Regardless, it doesn't matter what I want to do. What matters is what the Lord wants to do. And that's going to look different in every type of circumstance and situation. And that is putting the Lord first. That's loving one another. That's loving the Father. That is to do the works of the Lord, is to put Him first over yourself.
Yeah.
And that's going to demonstrate in all kinds of different ways.
Yeah.
You know, and that's really the key, is who are you living for? Are you living for God or are you living for yourself? Because if you're living for God, then there is therefore now no condemnation. But if you're living for yourself, then you are squarely residing in condemnation. And to me, when I see that, I know thy works, these are people that live for God.
Yeah.
And they're going to stumble, they're going to fall, they're going to make mistakes, they're going to make errors, but they get up to live for God.
Yeah.
I mean, that is their purpose, that is their goal, and that's what I want to do. I mean, that is where my heart, it's where I want my heart to be, is to live for God. I struggle with, you know, maybe I have a bad attitude. Well, you know what? What's more important? You know, going to hell with a bad attitude or getting rid of the bad attitude and glorifying the Lord? I'll take plan B. Thank you very much. I think that's a better one. And I know having, you know, as you grow in the Lord and you gain maturity in the Lord, you learn that to serve yourself is destruction. It's death. There's no way that is going to work out well for you. But if you serve the Lord, then even if it doesn't look like it's going to work out, His promise and His provision, because He is holy, because He is true, because He has the key of David, because He has a door open that no man can shut, because that is who we live for, even that which we see that looks bad, He will make good for us.
Yes.
That's awesome to me.
Amen. It is the hope that transcends the world. It was John 6:28-29, Rick.
Yeah, thanks. But that's a great, great passage. You know, he just fed a bunch of people and he just calls them up short, you know. Preaches a sermon, runs them all off, and turns to the 12 and says, "You guys gonna leave too?"
And yeah.
They said a phrase that I have said many, many times. Where am I going to go?
Yeah. Yeah.
Been there.
Well, one of the things Steve said a couple weeks ago in a church service, you know, God's going to answer prayers and are in accordance with His will. And when we pray and lift up to the Lord our desire to do His will, to be His, to be faithful servants, that's a prayer God's going to answer. And to not lose hope. I know many people, I know Lisa prays frequently that God would create in her a clean heart. And I know she has to hold on to the knowledge that He will when she feels anything but clean in that process. And that's where believing on God comes in, because we can, He said, ask and ye shall receive. It doesn't mean it's an easy thing to pass through, but ye shall receive. Don't not believe it, because there's times when it can feel hard to believe it. There was another scripture that, well, there's a whole bunch of them, but an example of a person in a hard place that encouraged themselves in the Lord is found in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And just to set the stage, David and his men had gone up with the Philistine lord in whose land he was living. And the Philistines were going to go do battle against Israel, but David and his men were going up, but the other Philistine lords didn't want David with them. So he and his men went back to the city that they were living in, and when they got back there, they found it burnt and their wives and their children taken. And Megan, are you there where you can read it?
Yes. Oh.
It's starting with verse 4 and through 6 anyways at the beginning.
All right.
First Samuel 30, starting with verse 4.
Thank you. I'm looking at First Chronicles and thinking, why are they not 30 chapters? They're only 29. Starting at verse 4.
Yes, please.
Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God.
You know, when you stop and think about the situation David found himself in, he too had, his wives were taken. He was with a band of men who followed him, and now they're thinking of stoning the guy. And he was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. These were his people, if you want to look at it. And they, it says here, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David, the only one there, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He remembered God and the word of God and God's provision and God being with him. And he availed himself of that. He held fast his profession of faith here. And then if you just want to read the next two verses, I guess.
And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all.
And so David did. He and his men followed him, and he went and recovered all, including all for the men that had, because of their grief, sought to stone him. It's a pretty remarkable example to me.
Can I throw in a contrast?
Yes.
There's a passage, and Sue and I, we got to, Sue, if you're listening, we got to get back to our Bible studies there in Samuel again. But there's a place, and you see where Saul is, the Lord has picked him, the Lord has strengthened him, the Lord's given him a new heart. He's got, you know, all of these things that are happening in his life to demonstrate that the Lord is with him and for him and, you know, seeking to establish him, etc., etc. And things go a little sideways for Saul. He's got 600 guys with him, you know, and then the next thing you know, he's staring at, I don't know, I mean, forgive my math in its incorrectness, but I think it's 60,000 some odd or more, and he gets a little scared. he's got 600, some of which left, and now he's left with less, and he's staring at, you know, thousands upon thousands upon thousands, and he doesn't strengthen himself in the Lord. He seeks to offer sacrifice himself to try and curry favor with the people. And there's a distinct difference between all of those things that David did when things got rough. David always went back to the Lord. And Saul really tried to fix it himself. And if we go back to the difference, you know, back in verse 8 about I know thy works, I mean, that's really the difference, is that when we go to the Lord, even when we've broken it in a thousand little pieces, and we go, Lord, I broke it, can you fix it? that's when he can actually fix it.
Yeah.
But if we're, you know, I have, you know, Naomi's great for this. Or she hasn't done this in a while, but she certainly has done it. You know, she'll break something and try and fix it herself, you know. And then eventually she'll come and it's, you know, it's far worse now than it was when it was first originally broke. And boy, we do that because we're, you know, for whatever reason, we're afraid to bring this broken thing to the Lord.
But humbling
that's what he's there for. He's there to fix broken things, and it doesn't matter what it is. It can be a family, can be a relationship, can be a marriage, can be all kinds of things. I mean, he's there to fix things. That's his job.
A spirit, a broken spirit.
Yeah.
Broken not in a right way, like the story of a broken horse.
You're talking about downtrodden.
Yes.
Yeah. Hope, something that has no hope.
Yes.
Yeah.
And you know, that one of the beautiful things as we war to know that hope and to stand in that hope is that we then really do have hope to offer another. Till we've actually availed our own selves, and it's not just like with David there, it's not necessarily an easy thing to do. We avail ourselves of him because of need, not because of prosperity, so to speak, then we can help others, because there's a world out there in need of a hope. And we want to bring more than just words. We want to bring the word with authority and power, because we know the truth. And we can't know the truth if we don't war to stand in the truth. Rick, your thing with Saul takes us really to Joshua and God's commandment to Joshua. And it's similar to Paul's commandment to Timothy. Paul's was, be strong in the grace. And but for Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Megan, are you there where you can read those?
Yep. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them.
Amen. And that's the same strength and courage that God calls us to be strong in. And it's one that comes simply, as Rick, you said, from John 6, believe on him whom God hath sent, Jesus. And that's what we have to do, to be constant and diligent and coming back to it when we find ourselves in need, or coming to it, not necessarily back to it. But he's our anchor. He's our rock. He's our foundation. He is true. And we can believe him and trust him. What does he say? This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. This is that Jesus who finished everything and has provided us with everything that we need, including the grace that covers our sin, our failures, our shortcomings, our yesterdays. And you know, Rick, when you were talking, God doesn't hold any of it against us. Yes, he redeems it and all, but he also doesn't hold it against us. We got to understand that we hold it against ourselves or we hold it against another. Right. God does not.
There's so much scripture that just testifies to how much he doesn't hold it against us.
Yeah.
You know, even in the Old Testament, the day that a wicked man turns from his wickedness and, you know, turns unto righteousness, all his wickedness is forgotten. It's gone. You know, and we read last night in the men's Bible study, you know, or maybe it was last week, that, you know, if we ask forgiveness, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
I mean, there's just so much over and over and over that tell us and further confirm to us, you know, all of those attributes that it talks about in verse 7 back in Revelation. And I keep going back to that because if we can get that in our heart, just how good God is, that will help us when the hard time hits. Because David had already had a keen understanding of the provision of the Lord at this point in his life. And he knew that there was only one way that he was going to get, you know, any sort of answer that was going to be profitable. And that was call for the ephod, call for the priest, seek the Lord.
And then he did it.
Yeah, and then he went out and did exactly what the Lord gave him to do.
Yeah, that's one of those things, because I remember in Jeremiah, to me, is the greatest example, because there was a portion of Israel who had been taken captive, and the rest in Israel would come to him, and, you know, they were besieged, and they'd say, Jeremiah, go ask the Lord what we should do. And so he'd go and he'd ask the Lord, and the Lord would say, submit to Nebuchadnezzar and live. So they, knowing that Jeremiah brought the word of God, ran off to Egypt and died. So obedience to the word is important. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about discouragement. But once we know the answer, we have to then receive it and get up and do it. And that doing it is to stand up forgiven, stand up having availed ourselves of God and all, to return back to that place. Phil said it Sunday. He was talking about how, Rick, when he came back to you, and it was probably the whiteboard time, where when he was restored, he wasn't restored to some place, other place. It was as though he was restored right back to where he had left off. Isn't that amazing?
Right.
But to then stand in that place and continue to press on is something we really have to do by faith and choice, because we love him, not ourselves. It is in that place of loving ourselves, not our soul, but our flesh, that we get all caught up in things that are unprofitable. And if we don't get out of them, it's a dangerous place. But that's really where, you know, it says, fellowship is food for the soul. It is why we have those who have the rule over us, who bring the truth, who open up, shine a light on where we're at, that we might repent. I know it took me years to get past my frame of mind towards myself, my family, and that whole mix, to get past it and not see it as the truth. That was a hard one for me to get past. It was so dang true to me that it negated the word of God, which is true. Now I know the word of God is true, and that no longer has a grip on me. But it took a while to get out of that grip. And yet, you know, I had some long-suffering people that told me the same thing over and over again for a matter of years, before I finally heard and chose to put that garbage off. And God is merciful. He's there for us. But it's on us to to take that which he has already provided and to believe it, and then to stand up in him where he has, that we do that by faith, where we have been translated into his body, and there we dwell. And we dwell there even when we're not only being everything we could be. We still dwell there because we dwell there by faith. That's holding fast our profession. Rick or me?
You know, coming back to a couple of things that have been said, I like what Rick said about it being about perspective. I have an example from last week where, and you praying, you talking about this evening about praying according to the word and believing and knowing that the Lord will honor it. So last week I prayed one morning that the Lord will direct my day to accomplish his will. By about 10:30, I made such a loud, kind of frustrated noise that it called Steve out of his office. I was so frustrated because my day wasn't going according to my plan. And I was discouraged. I went outside and built the snow igloo thing, and I didn't see that my day was, anything good was actually coming in it. And at the end of the day, Steve pointed out to me, look at all that's done today. You did this, you did that, we finished this. There was a list of things that were actually accomplished that I had missed completely because my perspective wasn't right. I wasn't having my eyes on the Lord and being that kind of broken horse where the Lord said, go this way. I had to get all frustrated to go that way, you know? And so like you were saying, discouragement is merely the wrong perspective. We haven't got there yet, but there's a verse which the ministry website has a teaching on, well, not a teaching. It has a list of scripture references about discouragement. And Psalm 42, can we turn there?
Yep.
Hunky dory. I like this verse. One of the songs that I sing often, as Roger and Linda know and Robin knows, those who are here tonight, is actually found in this verse, in this chapter. That's not this chapter. But anyway, it is on this one. There's another verse in Psalm 118 which has, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. But in this one, Psalm 42 verse 11 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So going back there, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Why are you discouraged? Why are you down? Hope thou in God. It's when we hope in anything else that we are able and we do find ourselves in these places, cast down, disquieted, discouraged, you name the word. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. A wonderful way to get out of discouragement is to start singing praise songs. It's really hard to do that when you're discouraged. I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So, it's just changing your perspective, keeping your eyes single, that your whole body may be full of light. If your eyes are single on the Lord, what a wonderful thing. When they aren't, when they somehow get, you know how it goes.
Oh, no, I don't have any idea.
tell us, Megan. We just can't relate.
We're glad we have you.
Yeah, we'd be up a creek without some personal relevance. I'm glad you're here.
We all have a past in the body. This is mine. It takes as long and is as much effort as a, well, not as much effort, because it does, you just got to choose it. It takes as long as a split second to change your perspective, to change where you're focusing your eyes.
You're right.
You know,
it's only as hard as we make it. I mean, really, and I hate to, I hate to use that guy's phrase, but
it's simple. It's not easy.
Yeah, it's simple. It's no easy. But even that, you know, the difficulty that we make it is just that. I mean, it's only as difficult as we are perceiving it to be. Therefore, it is. It doesn't have to be.
It really doesn't have to be. But that's where, you know, in verse 11 there, it says, you know, he's speaking to his soul. Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? Hope thou in God. He's commanding his soul to hope in God. And, you know, exhortation and fellowship and discipleship and coming to services and all, that strengthens our hope in God, and it also equips us with the knowledge of the word by which we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Because what is it? I mean, we are really fighting a spiritual battle here. It takes place in a fleshly manner oftentimes, but it's a spiritual battle. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. And one thing Steve gives voice to frequently is how he will command his soul to believe the word of God. And we can do that kind of thing. That's what we see the psalmist here doing. For I shall yet praise him. You know, and that's a place of hope. That's a place of knowing the truth and being set free.
You know, coming back to what Rick was talking about Peter getting out the boat and walking on the water, he did walk on the water, and he did take his eyes off the Lord, which was where his eyes were fixed when he was walking on the water, and he did begin to sink, and he did call out. That was his moment of changing his perspective. Lord, save me. And it doesn't say Jesus came bounding across the water because he was at the other side of the... No. He stretched out his hand and lifted Peter up. As soon as we turn, as soon as we realize our perspective is wrong, oh, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. He's there. He's right there. It's us who have turned away. But he is right there, like you were saying at the beginning, with an open door. It is freely available, freely given, received freely, and we try to pay for it. We try to pay for his grace. We try to pay for his mercy, his love, heaven. So, I mean, we try to pay for it, and it's not – the price is being paid.
Yeah, we keep trying to be worthy of some in some way.
Yeah.
Let me jump in just for a second here, if you guys don't mind, because I can just hear in the back of my head probably something I've said in the past when I've heard people talking about such things, and the refrain that I'm not positive, but I might have said it. You just don't understand. If you're out there and you're going through stuff, and the phrase you just don't understand comes to mind, let me put that at ease, because maybe I don't personally understand. Maybe Robin doesn't personally understand, and maybe Megan doesn't even personally understand, but I guarantee you Jesus understands. And his word says that he's been tempted and tried in all things. He understands. And if you spent time with any of us, and shoot, there's a lot more people in the ministry you could spend time with, I bet there's somebody that's going to understand. Because we've all been through some stuff. And we can see it now on this side of it with a perspective that is... A lot clearer.
I have my iPad.
Hey there, is that Karen?
It's Karen and Ann. Welcome.
Hi, Karen and Ann.
Hi, I apologize for being late. We were longer downtown than we thought we were going to be.
Well, that happens when you go to El Paso.
I know.
Oh, yeah.
But in well, that, I was just going to wrap up real quick because then we're about done. But I'm just going to wrap it up that, you know, we're talking about the goodness of God and how wonderful it is, and it is absolutely wonderful, and having the right perspective is the key and all of that stuff. But when you're in the middle of that funk, you want to find something to justify staying there. And let me tell you, it just get out, because staying there just means you're that much more miserable. And that phrase that I would always come up with was, you just don't understand. Somehow this circumstance I'm in is somehow uniquely, you know, specific to me, and there's nobody in the history of all time and all mankind have ever experienced this particular thing that I've been, and that's all rubbish. And the Lord has made a way out. He has made a deliverance. He has made a provision for you to be free of whatever that is. If you take his hand. If you repent, you ask forgiveness and take his hand, he's right there, just like Megan was saying. And I just wanted to bring that up.
Thank you, Rick. Ann and Karen?
Was the topic tonight discouragement?
Yes.
Okay. Because something that's hitting me while I was reading through the scriptures, sometimes when we're discouraged, it is because we're afraid. We're dealing with fear, and we become discouraged. And I just want to share a scripture with everyone concerning that. And it was Psalms 34:4. It says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears.
Amen.
So seek the Lord, and he will deliver you from that fear, which a lot of times the fear leads to discouragement. So that's just 34:4, and I recommend you write it down. That's basically all I have.
Did Karen have something she wanted to share?
The only thing that I wanted to share was that there are so many places in the Word, and you might have already said this, but so many places in the Word where the Lord lifts us out of discouragement, especially in Psalm, and also in Matthew 11, where he asks us to give him our burdens, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that was one of the scriptures that came to my mind when I was reading about the discouragement thing. And you may have already brought that up, but there are so many places in the Word that you can get, you know, have the Lord show you to get out of where you are. And that's why it's so important to go back to the Word all the time.
And like Ricky said, it's a decision. We can wallow in it or not. We can decide whether we're going to wallow in it or get out of it. Period.
And it's important to know that whenever you see what you've done. It doesn't matter if you've been doing it for a day or a week or a month or a year. Just get out of it then. I mean, who cares?
That's right. Amen.
Yeah, tomorrow's another day. Or, you know, this next moment is another new moment. You don't have to be held back by what you did 3 seconds ago.
Yeah.
That's right. That's right.
Well, some quick verses that we didn't hit, and maybe somebody can put them in there, and is Psalm 118, 5 through 6. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, and 10, 4, and 5. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which I think we all know, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then Hebrews 10, 23 and 35 through 36. I'm just going to read them real quick because they're important. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Every one of us can have that confidence in the Lord. It's not based on us. It's based on him, so there's nothing to stop us.
Amen.
Amen.
So I think everybody should listen to Sunday's Texas service. And I know the First John Bible studies that the men are doing, I think we've had 2 weeks of it now on Tuesday. There's a lot out there that can wash you and strengthen you and in your walk and in your, you know, in the battle here that we face. That was one we didn't read too that said 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, and that's why we join together, and that's why we exhort one another. So avail yourself of God, of his people, and of his truth. Amen.
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 Well, may God bless everyone. Glad we got here at least for the last little bit.
Yes.
Amen.
I am also. And thank you, Ricky, for joining us and for being the man that ran it tonight as far as the broadcasting and all.
You're welcome. Glad your mouse had a problem. How's that?
Yeah, there you go. I do have mouse traps set and haven't caught any, but we are talking about a different mouse.
Well, if you grab one of those by the tail and it starts moving stuff on your computer, you know, we might have a little bit of a problem with that PC altogether. All right, well, I'm going to go ahead and let the music play. Just remind everybody that we've got audio will be posted on the website, and you can listen at www.thefishmanministry.org. And that wraps it up for this evening. May the Lord bless you all.
Amen. Good night, everyone.